From Psalm 119. And as you find your place there, I want you to let your rest, let your comfort, let your confidence, your strength, your hope rest, if you would, in the Word of God tonight, because that is what is always sure. That's what never changes. And the song makes us think of the glory of Jesus that will outshine everything. Sometimes in this life, things are going well. Sometimes it's really good. Sometimes it's bad. And even when things are going well, sometimes there's a frailty to it because we know just how quickly things can turn and change. So it's good to point our eyes and our hearts toward what will one day be completed and thankful for that. Psalm 119 tonight, I want you to encourage you. Look around this morning and tonight, if the Lord lays somebody on your heart, in particular from our church, reach out and check on them. I know personally that we have quite a few people out today that are under the weather, not feeling well, sick with different things. And so we would pray for them. We have a number of people traveling as well, some coming back even today and this evening, and then some tomorrow. And so it's just sometimes when you miss and you're not there with your church family, it's good just to be reminded that you are missed. And it's helpful. It's encouraging to know that your part in the church body is noticed. So reach out, if you would, to your church family around you. Encourage them. Give them a note or a text, a call, whatever it is. And just let them know that you're praying for them. You missed them. And we want to see them again. And so we're going to be back together again soon, I know. But it's while we're away from one another, it's good to be reminded of that. So let's care and check on one another as well. Psalm 119. We are not going to cover the whole psalm tonight. We're not going to walk through the whole thing. I had a couple ideas for the next couple weeks and lessons, but the Lord just kind of kept pressing this particular section of Psalm 119 onto my heart. Over the last couple weeks, just personally, I am in between, in my own just personal study, aside from preaching and teaching, my own just personal seeking the Lord in the Bible and wisdom, instruction, knowledge, and also sometimes just hope and rest and comfort that we find in His Word. And so I'm sort of just personally in between a couple books, a couple studies, and a couple portions of Scripture, books of Scripture that I'm studying. And so sometimes, just like we do even as a church, sometimes we do that, I go to the Psalm. And just for my own personal refreshment, I've been in Psalm 119 for quite a while, and just kind of taking one section a week. If your Bible is laid out in this way, most likely it is, but as Psalm 119, it's laid out in different sections. There's 176 verses in Psalm 119, hence we won't be covering them all this evening. But they're grouped into verses of 8, 22 sections, 8 verses long each. And above each stanza of 8 verses, you may have a letter. It may be a Hebrew letter, and then it may have the pronunciation of that Hebrew letter out beside it. It's very simply the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you look in verse 1, it's Aleph. If you look in verse number 9, Beth is how it begins. And then Gamel, and then Daleth, and then He. And then you get to our verse tonight, verse 41, our section. It says above it, Vau, or Wow is how you would say that. Now that's an interesting letter in the Hebrew language. It walks all the way through the alphabet, and each line in each stanza coincide, sort of like an acrostic, it begins. So in verses 1 through 8, the beginning of each line, the beginning of each verse, every beginning of each line starts with a word that begins with the letter Aleph. So it'd be like our A in the first stanza, B in the second stanza. Well, when you get to verse 41, to kind of give a little bit of an equivalent, this would be like coming to a letter in the alphabet, in the English alphabet, sort of like our V or our X. It's difficult to find a lot of words that begin with that particular letter, Q, whatever it may be. And so the psalmist here finds a particular word that begins with vowel, and it's a common word to us. It's a similar word to the word and. And so he begins every line in this section with the word and. I like that it shows even the psalmist had his own level of humanity. He said, there's no way I'm going to find lots of other words. I'm just going to stick with the same one over and over and over again. And so he writes not just artistically or arbitrarily, but he uses this poetic structure to sort of teach. And I want us to look tonight at this particular section of Psalm 119. I keep coming back to it even just to myself personally. And to introduce it to us, I want you to look, if you would, at the section before it. So look, if you would, back at verse 33, and let's look at the different kind of commissions at the beginning of each verse. In verse 33, teach me. Verse 34, give me. Verse 35, make me. Verse 36, incline my heart, which we don't really have a word for it. It's sort of like, make me listen. If we had a verb that would force someone to listen, incline my heart, turn away, verse 37, turn me away, establish or build in me, verse 38, turn away my reproach. And so he walks through and he has these things he's asking the Lord to do in him. And particularly it starts in verse 33 with saying, teach me, Lord, teach me. And then in verse number 41, notice, then he goes on, he says, let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. Verse 42, so shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. And so notice how he sort of builds. In the section before, he says, teach me, work in me, help me to understand, make me listen, turn away the things that are in me, purify me, teach me, work in me. And then in turn, I will speak of you to others. I will answer those that are around me. He goes in verse number 43, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. I want to speak truth. So shall I keep thy law. Verse 45, I will walk at liberty. I will speak of thy testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And so he sort of transfers from one stanza to the next. Lord, work in me, teach me. And then in turn, that will give me the opportunity to live and witness and teach and answer others. So I want us to kind of have that thought in our minds tonight. Matthew chapter 28, we don't have to turn there. Of course, we know that the great commission that Jesus gives to his apostles, disciples, that then transfers to the church. Go therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Did you notice the principle? What you have learned, you go teach. That's a scriptural principle all over the Bible. You say, well, who is given the responsibility or who is qualified to teach someone else about God? Very simply, the most basic qualification is the one that has been taught. If I am learning and I am taught of Christ, then in turn I am to teach others of Christ. And so if you would, in Psalm 119, in our section tonight, verse 41 over through verse number 48, you have the psalm overall focuses on God's word. I mean, every single section surrounds itself, envelops itself, puts itself. It's all about God's word. It's the longest psalm in all of the psalms by length, and it is dedicated, if you would, to the word of God, the statutes. You see words used in the psalm, statutes, your commandments, your word, your precepts. Over and over he says, this is what is changing my life. And so as God changes our lives by his word, we then in turn should want to see him change other people's lives by his word. Well, what has to happen for that to be facilitated? You say, well, we could sit around and wait for someone to come and listen and sit at our feet and say, teach us, O wise one, the ways of Scripture. That doesn't happen. It comes by the influence of our lives as we live out for God what he is doing inside of us. As we live that outwardly, it gives us the opportunity to testify of what God does in us and through us. So I want us to take just a few minutes tonight and look at these eight lines or these eight verses and think about what it teaches us. That devotion to God's word is going to be marked by a desire to be a faithful witness for him. I'll say it again. Devotion to God's word will be marked by a desire to be a faithful witness for him. It's you say, well, I just have the scholar part. I just have the understanding part. I just want to study and know God's word for myself. The Bible teaches very clearly that as God's word changes us, it produces in us a desire to witness and to give the gospel, if you would, but not just the gospel, to give and to share that teaching then with others. So a faithfulness to God's word will produce a faithfulness to witness, to give of ourselves to others. And so I want us to look at this little section tonight, and there's two things I think that it shows us in these eight verses. Two requirements of becoming a faithful witness of God's word. I think there's a few topics that as you preach or teach on them, you don't really need to ask or gauge in the room how people are doing on it. I think for the most part, there's certain topics that when they're brought up, we just know, this is something the Lord needs to keep doing in me. It may be a topic like prayer. I cannot remember a time where I ever preached or taught or ever listened myself to a sermon or to a lesson on prayer in which I thought, you know what? I've got the prayer thing pretty much under control. I don't need any more prayer. In fact, I may need to tone it back. I've been praying so much. I've been bothering God how much I pray. I never have felt that way. When I hear something about prayer, I know I need to pray. And I know that God works in me to do that work of prayer. And then there's other topics, but I think this one tonight is one as well. The idea of being a faithful witness to others. The idea of sharing my faith with those around me. The idea of giving the gospel to those that are lost. The idea of sharing confidently and boldly what God has done inside of me with those that are out in the world around me. I don't think that there's any of us that would raise our hands tonight and say, that is something that I have mastered. I've got it. And I'll start by saying that that's not always quantified. What makes us a faithful, a great witness is not how many people we produce over and over, though there should be some sign of those that we are working in as God works in us. But God calls us as witnesses to be faithful, not faithful to ourselves or faithful to others, but faithful to Him. So what are these thoughts, these two requirements of being a faithful witness of God's word to those that are around us? And I want to look at those tonight, or two traits or two ideas of being a faithful witness. Number one, you want to jot things down, you can. I don't have a handout for you tonight, but you can even just highlight them in your copy of the Bible. But notice, number one, the prayer of a faithful witness. I think sometimes when we connect prayer to evangelism, I say, well, we're going to pray about our witnessing. We're going to pray about sharing the gospel. We're going to pray about the outreach of our church. I think most often where our minds would run, if I were to say, so-and-so, please, if you would, just lead us in a prayer tonight, asking God, or the request would be, about our witness, about our evangelistic efforts, about bringing others to Christ. Most of the time, our prayer is shaped, and it's not a bad prayer, it's actually a biblical prayer, but most of the time, our minds immediately run to the thought of praying for those that are lost. Praying for the result of our witness. God, bring people to Christ. And we should pray that every day. We should never stop praying that for our lives. We should never stop praying that God would work in people's hearts and lives. But when I say we want to pray about our witness for God, typically we're praying for the people that are being witnessed to. But did you notice that this prayer in verse number 41, who it is addressed to and who it is about? The prayer of the faithful witness first starts with himself. Verse number 41. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord. I mean, sometimes we would say, well, I'm praying about my witnessing. I'm praying about my influence, my gospel witness in this world. And we pray, God, let your mercy and grace come upon them. God, save them by your mercy and grace. And again, that's a great prayer. But notice the psalmist says, God, let your mercy come on me. The one that is answering, the one that is speaking of your word, the one that is being changed by it. And notice what he prays. He prayed first for his own readiness to declare God. And in doing that, here's what he prays. He first prays, God, strengthen your witness. In verse number 41, strengthen me. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation, according to thy word. The word there, it says, let thy mercies. It's the word hesed. As we've mentioned before, there's not really like a just straight English parallel for it. It's the steadfast. It gives the implication of the steadfast, ever faithful love and mercy of God. His relentless care and mercy and grace to those that He loves. That in spite of our failures, in spite of our faults, in spite of the rough week that we had, God still every morning has said that God is faithfully loving toward us. And so His prayer here when He says, let Your mercies come upon me, Lord, let me sense and know Your faithful love toward, notice this, toward me. Someone, as we are going to be a faithful witness of God and His mercy and His grace, a faithful witness of the gospel, we can ask the Lord, God, please help me sense, remind me of Your love for me. Remind me of Your mercy in my life, because this is what gives me strength. Other things go up and down. God's love for me never does. It refers to the fact that God is here to rescue me from trouble and deliverance over and over and over. From verse 41, notice it says, let Thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even Thy salvation. Now, we as Christians in our modern world and with the whole New Testament, we, when we use the word salvation, we're often talking about the salvation of our souls through the gospel of Jesus Christ by His sacrifice, by grace, through faith. We kind of all put all of that in that word salvation. Well, remember, Christ has not come yet. That is not the way that Old Testament believers typically would use the word that we have here, salvation. He's not talking about the salvation of his soul from sin. He is talking about God's faithfulness to continually deliver him from harm and trouble, from the physical and emotional and mental and spiritual experiences of life. He says, even Thy salvation according to Thy word. He says, God, keep delivering me. Why? Verse number 42, he goes on, so that I shall have an answer that I wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me. He says, him that reproacheth me. The word reproach means to taunt. Notice in verse number 39 how the psalmist feels about reproach. It means to mock, to make fun of, to speak down toward, maybe identifying a fault or a failure in someone's life, but in a mocking and teasing type of way. Notice in verse 39, turn away my reproach, which I, what's the word in verse 39? Fear. I'm glad again that the psalmist can connect with me. I fear, he says, when others reproach and taunt and make fun, when others mock me for what I say that I believe, when others disdain me for how I live, when others don't understand why I have made the choices that I have made in my life, when other people don't understand. He says, I fear that. I don't enjoy that. I'm glad someone else is willing to admit that. Even a penman for the scripture itself is willing to say, Lord, free me from that reproach and taunting because I'm afraid of it. I don't enjoy it. But then notice what he says in verse 41. Lord, keep delivering me every day. And as you show your grace on my life, then in verse 42, that gives me an answer to those that mock or reproach me. Because, or for, I trust thy word. It's a prayer. God, strengthen your witness. Devotion to God often invokes mistreatment from different sides. John 15 says, 20, remember the word that I said unto you. This says, is the servant not greater than his master, greater than his Lord? If they have persecuted me, then they're also going to persecute you. Are you greater than your master? Their persecution will come at times in our lives, even for the witness of God's name's sake. But here, the prayer is not just simply, you notice his prayer sort of matures as it goes. It's not simply, God, remove reproach from me. He says, God, give me a daily answer to the reproach of others. God, give me strength to witness. And then the second thing he prays here is he asks God to sustain his witness. Verse number 43. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. I wonder if we've prayed anything like this recently. God, don't let my witness for you be silenced. I mean, we pray sometimes that God would give us the continued freedom to speak, the continued freedom to worship, the continued freedom to say what we believe and share that with others. We pray, God, give me the freedom to do those things. But I wonder how many times we say, God, I am a volatile, fragile creature. God, I am saved by your grace, but I am sustained by your grace as well. There's a lot that can go wrong in my life. God, please don't remove that witness from me. It says, take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. What are ways that that might happen? How could our witness be removed from our mouth? I think initially we think, well, if there was a law that was made that said we could not tell others about Christ, and even if they made a law, it doesn't hinder us from still obeying the Lord. But there are other things that can stand in our way. Think about some examples of personal sin. Sometimes I can live my life in such a way that I am such a terrible testimony to those that are around me that they're not going to listen to me because my walk contradicts my talk. And so when I pray, God, give me grace today to respond to the people that are around me. God, don't utterly take your word out of my mouth. Give me the opportunity to witness to others by upholding my relationship with them. Now, you're not going to be able to avoid conflict at times if you're living for God, but it should not be that someone disdains us because of our sin. It should not be that my testimony is so wrong in front of them that they will not listen to what I say about the Savior. Sometimes worldly pressure removes our words of witness. The fact that reproach of the hard-hearted, the unbelieving minds bring us to compromise our own thoughts or bring us to shut up our own mouths. When the pressure of the world comes down, Lord, protect me from that pressure. Lord, protect me from evil attacks. Well, what would that bring? Sometimes it would just bring fear. I'm afraid to say this. I'm afraid to witness. I'm afraid to be bold for Christ. If we do not trust the power of Christ, we must put on the whole armor of God, stand our ground, the schemes of the devil. If we don't do that, the devil shuts us up. And then another might be the long delay. Sometimes a long delay will kind of quiet our mouths. Have you ever said something to someone so many times that eventually you just stop saying it? If you're a parent, the answer is yes. Eventually, clean up this mess, go clean up this. And eventually, it's easier for me to take the 15 seconds of my day to clean it than it is to spend the 15 minutes trying to instruct them rightly to do so. We all have experienced that. And sometimes when we give our daily witness to those that are around us, we speak in love. When there is not results of it right away, my impatience leads me to just stop talking altogether. And I think that that's in essence of what the psalmist is praying here. God, don't let your words that I speak to others about you, don't let those fade away. God, strengthen me. God, sustain me. Don't take your truth out of my mouth. We put our hope not just in the results, but in the God himself who gives us this word. To hope is to patiently wait with confidence and expectation. I'll give you an example that came even this morning. Josh Waters came over, and he may have talked to some of you. He came and talked to, I think Mrs. Crane was over here, and Philip was here, and I texted him this afternoon. I couldn't stop thinking about it throughout the afternoon. I said, do you mind if I tell some people in the church, namely everyone that is here tonight? I did tell him I was going to just kind of use it as an illustration. That sometimes when something doesn't happen, it silences our testimony, our witness for the Lord. Josh, many of you know him. Josh is a great friend and Christian. He's a help of here as on staff, and just has been a joy to work and be around, and anybody would tell you that. But Josh has an interesting family life, if you know about him. Josh has a great relationship with his mom, has been faithful in church, and Josh has been a faithful Christian throughout many years. So Josh and his mom and some in his family have been praying for his dad for 30 years that he would come to Christ. Friday, out of the blue, Josh's dad called him. Went to a RU program at the church that Josh attended growing up, and went to the program and finished the evening, decided I need to receive Christ as my Savior tonight. Amen. He called Josh, and after 30 years, he calls Josh and says, I'm a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ. Sometimes we think that God has done working, and so we stop talking. Josh has been patient. I know a little bit of his background. Josh has been very patient with his family, with his dad, tried to be respectful of his relationship with his dad, even though his dad is not a believer. His dad called him this afternoon after we talked and said, "I just want to let you know I went to church as a Christian man today." I mean, what a great testimony of God's grace. Don't let, and our prayer should be, God, don't let my impatience with what you're doing in this world stop me from sharing your word with others. So the prayer of the faithful witness. And then notice this, the second thing, the pledge, if you would, or the commitment of the faithful witness. Now, what does it take to be a faithful witness? Notice it began with prayer. God, work in me. I can't do this on my own. I need your strength. God, sustain me. I won't be able to keep this up for long without you. And then he makes a commitment to it. Notice in verse 41 through verse 44 is the prayer. Or verse 41 through verse 43 is the prayer. Then verse 44 through verse 48 is sort of the commitment. And it's good to say, God, I'm asking you for help. And then to step out by faith and to do it. Sometimes we pray, God, work, God, work, God, work, God, work. And then we stand back and kind of cross our arms and just hope that somehow miraculous spiritual voodoo falls out of the sky and does some work, and then we will jump in and help. No, he says, God, strengthen me. God, sustain me, because I am going all in for you. I'm going to serve you. Notice he says in verse 44, so shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever. Notice first his commitment in this commitment is that he is an obedient witness. Verse 44 and verse 45, he says, I will keep your law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Do you notice he says, Lord, help me to have an answer for those that reproach me. Lord, help me to declare you to the world. Don't let my lips be shut up. But it starts inwardly in his personal life. God, help me to be obedient to you. I will keep your law continually. And then he says, forever and forever. Forever and ever. And it speaks of the past, the present, and then the future. I will keep continually, over and over, consistently obeying. He's internally resolved because of the work that God is doing in his life. The psalmist understood that life is sort of a dress rehearsal for eternity. I want you to look, if you would, Revelation 22 just for a moment. Revelation 22 in verse number 11. You ever thought about this? It's a simple concept. We're Christians waiting for eternity. Last page of the Bible, right? Last page. What we do in this life should reflect what we will do in eternity. Revelation 22, verse number 11. So the new heaven and new earth have here been established. And this one comes and speaks to John. He says, verse 7, behold, I come quickly. John, he says, I saw these things. Verse 10, he saith to me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. What is he commissioning? The work that God will one day do in us to make us holy, he has already begun. He says, continue. The work that God will do in us forever should be started already in our hearts. Look again at Psalm 119, and we will look at these last couple verses together. He says, I want to be obedient. How can we expect the Lord to work in us and through us if we will not obey him personally? We ask people to believe and obey the gospel when we will not believe and obey God's word ourselves. I mentioned last week a man named George Matheson who wrote, O Love That Will Not Let Me Go. He also wrote these words, Make me captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall a conqueror be. When we surrender our obedience to the Lord and delight in him, he makes us a witness for his glory. So let me be an obedient witness. Notice the next verse, let me be an courageous witness. Proverbs 28:1 says, The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Lord, let me be courageous. You should be a bold witness. And you can be a bold witness. Verse 46, I will speak of thy testimonies also before kings and will not be ashamed. Lord, help me to speak your truth, regardless of the circumstance, regardless of the person that's standing in front of me, regardless of the influence of that person, regardless of the magnitude of the moment that I have an opportunity. Daniel chapter 3, we remember when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're standing before the king and a fiery furnace and soldiers that can take them. They said, Lord, our God will deliver us, but be it known unto thee, O king, that if he will not, we will not bow our knee to serve you. Help me to be obedient, but help me to be courageous. Then you can be a bold witness. Notice verse number 47. I will delight myself in thy commandments, which I have loved. So he says, I want to be courageous. How do I become courageous? When I become so enthralled with what God is doing with me. When I delight in his word. Delight in God's word is a recurring theme in Psalm 119. The psalmist, his delight enabled him to be a bold witness for God. Have you noticed that whatever you love deeply, the more that you love it, the less ashamed there are. The less chance there is any possibility that you'll be ashamed of it. The more you love something, the more you will put yourself out there for it. That's why some of you have gone to your child or your grandchild's sports game or their band competition or, fill in the blank, chess club, whatever it is. And you've painted your face and you've made giant signs. I mean, they're 4 years old. They don't know what field to go on. They're not sure who's on their team. They just want popsicles after. But I mean, you've got a sign holding it up, declaring to the world that Timmy and Jimmy are yours and you'll die for them on this soccer field. I mean, you're just declaring. I mean, you're willing to be, and I'm not saying that it is foolish. I've done the same thing. I'll be a fool for what I really love and really chase after. Then why is it that we can declare such allegiance for silly things? Not saying your kids are silly, but the silly aspects of our lives. For our sports team, for our job. You talk passionately about your project at work, trying to convince someone this is the direction that our company needs to go. When nobody else agrees with you, you're willing to still kind of throw it out there. This is my idea. This is kind of what I've nurtured. This is what's in my mind. I mean, you're willing, you're bold for it because you're enthralled by it. You are consumed by it, and so you're willing to confront others with it. And the same should be true of our faith in Christ. You can be a bold witness, but it will require a dedication to God and to his word. And then finally, verse 48, let me be a devoted witness. There's two vowels in the verse, in verse 48. My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved. I will meditate in thy statutes. Notice, there's other places in Scripture that we can go for sort of a pattern of how we express our faith and the gospel and how someone can come to Christ. But notice that in this prayer, this short prayer in the midst of Psalm 119 about being a bold witness, it is not as much about everyone else, it's about the one that is giving the witness. He says, Lord, I need you to strengthen me. Lord, I need you to sustain me. Lord, I commit, I'm going to be obedient. Lord, I want to be bold. Lord, I want to be devoted and surrendered to you. This is a scriptural prayer and one that we should pray often. Being a faithful witness for Christ doesn't happen on accident. It comes with preparation. I struggle with this myself, distracted from everything else in the world, kind of holding on to one thing or another. Notice the phrase in verse 48, my hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments. Often we think of lifting of hands. You read other places in the Psalm or even in Timothy, the lifting of holy hands. It's kind of talking about praise and it's talking about worship. It's not here saying I lift up my hands in praise of the Bible. It's kind of the idea, a couple ways that I can kind of illustrate it for you tonight is, when the police are trying to apprehend the suspect, put your hands up. Why? It's signifying I surrender. I give up in battle. They take a group of people hostage or whatever it may be. Put your hands where? In the air. Hold them up. It's a sign that you're giving in to me. What does your child do or your grandchild do when they're a one-year-old, two-year-old, three-year-old, and they've been learning to walk, but their legs are like 18 inches long, and we forget, and we're walking through, and they're sprinting, and eventually they're exhausted, and they're tired. What do they do to show that they just want to be held? They put their hands up. Why? They're saying, I need you. I'm going to rely on you. I'm submitting to you. You carry me. And what it's saying here in verse 48, I'm lifting my hands to the word of God. I'm giving myself up to it. And whatever God wants to make of my life, I submit to it because I love his word. I will, and he closes with this phrase, I will meditate on thy statutes. His meditation is not in our world and society. Some people think of meditating as the emptying of one's mind. It's not here that they empty the mind, but it is that I put into my mind what God wants me to know from his word. I will meditate and put in sincerely, seriously, submissively. It's a matter of the head and of the heart. And so let me ask you, some of us, we're struggling in our witness to those around us. We are Christians within the church building and within the church function and the church meetings, but we struggle to be Christians in the church outward to the world around us. As for some of us, it may be the fact that there's no meditating. There's no absorbed into God's word. There's no enthralled facet of my life with what he's doing in me. Meditation expresses a desire to know God's word and a willingness to do God's word. If God is not on my heart and on my mind, then he's probably not going to be on my mouth. And so this week, let's have the prayer of a faithful witness. God, will you strengthen my witness? Will you pray these things even with me now as we kind of bring things to a close? And you can pray them in your own heart. In fact, let's do that. We can bow our heads and close our eyes just for a moment. Would you pray these as I kind of word them for us? Would you pray them in your own life? For our church, but also for our relationship, our the sake and the glory of Jesus' name. God, would you strengthen my witness? Strengthen me not just by making me feel better or emotionally stronger, but God, strengthen me by your constant deliverance and work in me. God, sustain my witness. Protect me from temptation and sin. God, protect my testimony that I could be a voice to others. God, protect my mind from the pressure, from the fear that comes in the world around me. God, strengthen me, sustain me when I need to be patient in my witness. When I've prayed for 30 years for someone, when I've prayed for decades for my children, for my parents, God, sustain my witness. God, if you, as you strengthen and sustain me, help me to be obedient. Help me to be bold. Help me to submit to your word and to your way. Let's close in prayer tonight. Father, we are a church of people that have been changed by the gospel. And that gospel is the only thing that will change those around us. It's the only hope. It is the power of God to salvation to all that believe. And so, yes, Lord, we pray that others around us would believe. Landmark Baptist Church, this group of people, I could call each of the people in the room, I could call them by name tonight and say, I know that the sincere desire of our heart is that other people would believe in Jesus Christ and come to have their lives changed, their souls saved by the glorious gospel of Jesus. Lord, we want that. And so we pray for them, but Lord, by the pattern of your word tonight from Psalm 119, we also pray for our own lives. Lord, would you strengthen us? Some of us are weary. Some of us have a lot of pressure because when we live outwardly for you, we face kickback, we face reproach and mocking. Lord, help us to be bold. Help us to be devoted. Help us to lift up our hands and say whatever your word says, that's how we will live as a testimony for your grace, regardless of what others think about it, about your word, about us. Lord, would you sustain us? Some of us are weary tonight in our witnessing because it's been a long time. And it's hard not to assume that you're done working. Lord, would you work in us and then on our behalf? We praise you for the work that you do in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to be dismissed.